Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with our senior pastor, Ben Martinez. Don't forget to check out our website at calvarychapellubbock.church. There you'll find a lot more about our mission to love God, love people, and live radically. Now here's Pastor Ben.
On October 30th, check this out, October 30th, 1938. So when you think about that, almost 100 years ago, there was an episode on American radio. And you got to remember, almost 100 years ago, it wasn't like anything today. There wasn't any technology, there wasn't smartphones, there wasn't, all they had was the radio. So there was this drama anthology, basically, and it was on the series called Mercury Theater on the air called War of the Worlds. Some of you remember that, not that you were there, but you remember seeing this, and it was narrated by Orson Welles. And if you kind of grew up, you kind of heard about this, and here's what was very interesting. The first two-thirds of this 60-minute radio broadcast, now these people back in 19, that's all they had was the radio, so they're all gathered around the radio, and they're listening, and they're like, and what happens was is they did this way. They broadcasted it as a series of simulated news bulletins, like this was coming in, which suggested to many listeners that actual Martian invasion was in progress. It freaked people out. They thought it was the real news. This result of listening to this just, man, it was widespread panic. Widespread panic based on the radio. And those who only heard a portion of the broadcast entered into the tension and anxiety thinking that Martians had actually invaded the world. Well, 15 years later, in 1953, a movie was made based upon the radio broadcast. And it was for those that weren't around in 1953, like me. I wasn't here yet, okay? This movie then was remade, I don't know, some of you might have seen it, in 2005. It was a remake of this, directed by Steven Spielberg, and had Tom Cruise and Dakota Fanning. Now, think about this. I want to paint a picture of this movie for just a second. Labor with me. Why? Because the movie in 2005 was labeled under action, adventure, drama, and a sci-fi thriller. I want to give you just a brief synopsis of what's happening. Earth, at this time, is invaded by these alien tripod fighting machines. Now, if you were planning to watch the movie, okay, cover your ears because I'm going to spoil it for you. You have these alien tripods, right? And you had these alien tripod, alien-looking dudes. And in 2005, the movie was a little bit different from the 1953 movie, obviously. But nonetheless, it was still an enemy invasion on the Earth from these wicked-looking tripods. What's really funny is that when I drive to Dallas and I see these big, you know, big van things, these big, you know, I think those are aliens. They're going to come to life one day and they're going to kill us. But, I mean, there's so many of them. I mean, we don't know. I always say those are aliens. But nonetheless, these were tripods. Everybody say tripods. Tripods. In the memory, if my memory serves me, these tripods, what they were doing, they were hiding on Earth for just the right time for a sudden invasion. Now, the movie plot thickens as one family fights to overcome its incredible odds to survive this invasion. Now listen for a moment to the way one person summarized the movie. Tom Cruise is in the movie. He's a working class man living in New Jersey. He's estranged from his family. Life isn't in order, and he's too caught up with himself. But the unthinkable and ultimately the unexpected happens to him. In an extraordinary sense, you go, Ben, what's that? In the small town, life is shaken violently by the arrival of these destructive intruders. Aliens, in which have come to what? To Earth, to mass destroy Earth. They plow through the country in waves of mass destruction, violence. Now, Cruz must come to the defense of his children. As the world, he must fend for itself by a new and advanced enemy, not anything we know of this world. Its inhabitants must save humanity from a far greater force that threatens to destroy this. Now, at the end of our Bible study this morning, I'll tell you how the story ended. But at this point, you might be thinking, Pastor Ben, seriously? What does this movie have to do with James chapter 4? Well, let me show you. In the movie, the aliens were these huge tripod machines. They had one here, one there, one there. They looked like everything normal. They were just tripods. They didn't realize they were aliens. It struck me that although you and I are not dealing with tripod Martians, we are dealing with a common tripod enemy. You go, Pastor, how so? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me. I'm going to show you something. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this. Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, "And you, speaking of us, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." This is the word of God. But the one thing that Paul says is that you and I once walked. Notice what that word means. He says, you and I once walked. That means we meandered according to the course of this world. We were following in the footsteps of the world. We did exactly what the world did. And you can remember that as you, before you came to Christ. You remember just following what the world did. This is what you saw in the news. This is what you believed. And this is how you behaved. This is what he says. You meandered. You meandered this way. Well, what do you mean? Well, he says, in which you once walked, you meandered according, he says, to the course of this world. And what he's talking about is the whole system of things that is anti-Christ and anti-God. Your attention, please. It's the same today. It's the same today. There are people outside these doors who are walking in the course of the world, and they're following the world, and you can't believe it. You've been walking with Jesus for so long, and you want to talk spirituality, you want to talk Christianity, and they aren't getting it. Oh, no, you don't understand. Here's how the world works. And you're just like, no, don't you see the truth? That was us. Paul tells that was you and I before we came to Christ. And see, this is just a real deep heart check for you and I, because sometimes we need to take a step back and say, Lord, I want to make sure that I am walking with you. I don't want to follow and keep following the course of this world. You see, the whole system of the world out there is anti-Christ, anti-God. Can I get an amen? That's what the world is. Now, listen, before I give you the point, I want you to see, this is exactly what you're fighting with every single day. You're fighting a world that is anti-God and anti-Christ. They don't love Jesus like you love Jesus. You are different. You are an anomaly. You are not of this world. You need to understand that. But back to our text. He says, you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Let me give you tripod leg number one. You can jot this down if you're taking note. Notice, it's the world. It's the world. That's the first tripod. You go, okay, yeah, we once walked according to the world. Now, look at verse 2. It says, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in sons of disobedience. What is he talking about, prince of the power of the air? Well, Satan is termed prince of the power of the air because the air is supposed to be a region in which malicious spirits dwell. All who are under the direction and the influence of Satan is chief. You got to grasp this, church. Why? Because you need to know that we had a radio meeting last Tuesday, and we were meeting with the station manager and the production manager and the program manager, and because it's radio by grace and it's going across the United States and the gospel is being preached 24/7, he said, you would not believe the attacks that are coming in. Absolutely so. Why? Because the word of God says here that he is the prince of the power of the air. That's radio, that's media, that's social media. You have to be so careful on the social media because it's the enemy who's influencing all of these. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Ben, stop. I have some great theology from YouTube. Don't get your theology from YouTube. Get your theology from the Word of God. Go straight to the source and be taught by the Holy Spirit. But the prince of the power of the air, this is what he's talking about. It's Satan and his demons. This is what's going on. Do you realize that, well, everything that comes out of our eye gate and our ear gate, the radio, everything that comes out is just really focused on, well, it's an attack on the family. It's an attack on our little ones. Everything. You cannot, come on, church, you cannot watch a show today without something being anti-God or anti-Christ. You cannot watch it without them kind of a little nudge towards what God holds dear and true. What the point is they want us to swallow it hook, line, and sinker and just let it become part of our culture. Oh, well, yeah, that's just how we grew up. That's how we grew up. We just grew up watching all of these things that were anti-biblical. You need to know that there is an attack on you personally, spiritually. He can't take away your salvation, but boy, if he could trip you up and put you on the shelf, then he's won. You're not effective for Christ. You're not glorifying. Ah, yeah. And what happens is in a world for the young people growing up, then what happens is culturally you begin to just accept that as norm. That's just normal. That's how we grew up. That's how we grew up. And you begin to accept it, and that's going to be the downfall of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, okay, so you have the first tripod leg as the world. You know what the second tripod leg is? The devil. The devil, it says it right here. Why? Because he opposes the Son of God. He opposes the Son of God. The reason I told you that when it comes to radio and television and anything that's in the air that's being super attacked is because it's Satan. He doesn't want the gospel to go out. He doesn't want the gospel. So you have the world, you have the devil. Notice verse 3, he says, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, he says, we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What does this mean? It says, we behaved in the lust of the flesh. Come on, let's be honest. Before we came to Christ, whatever the flesh wanted, we were going to do. I want it. And sometimes it's a battle. Come on, somebody. It's a battle to be a believer and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, but it feels good. No. We're to crucify the flesh daily so that we can worship God. But we allow this. And you go, well, what's the flesh? Well, it's the old nature that you and I inherited from Adam that's prone to sin. There's an inner civil war going on in your heart. What do you mean? Your spirit wants to worship and be obedient and praise and please God. Your flesh, well, that's a whole nother story. It wants to raise its ugly head and go, give me what I want. Me want cookie. Sounded like Cookie Man, right? But is it not true? Is it not true? We want what we want. It's like, oh. And so you're fighting. And your spirit says, shut up. And your flesh goes, no, you shut up. And there's a big fight. Which is the one that's going to win? The one that you feed. If you feed the flesh, it's going to win. If you feed the spirit, if you're walking with God, if you have your quiet time that's the one that's going to grow strong. And your flesh is going to go, help me, I'm melting. Like that, right? So you have the world, the devil, and the flesh. And the flesh. This is our alien tripod. This is the alien tripod. What do you mean? So now, do you see how this movie ties into our study? Let me bring it a little bit further. This tripod enemy of God is kind of like an alien in the movie. When we give our lives to Christ, what happens? We begin to see this enemy, first and foremost, jot this down, as a destructive intruder. As a destructive, you're brand new, born again, and man, you've got this intruder coming in. You got, who is it? It's the world, the devil, and it's the flesh. We also see this enemy number two. It brings wave of mass destruction and violence, specifically and especially on the church. On the church. And another thing we need to grasp, guys, is when you give your life to the Lord, we need to understand that this enemy is an advanced enemy and it's not part of this world. You need to understand that. It always cracks me up when somebody says, I'll take on the devil, let's go. And the devil is very strong, supernaturally strong. Now, he's not in any comparison to God. You understand that? But compared to us, he can wipe us out. This is why we need to be walking in the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let the Lord handle it. Lord, you take care of him. You take care of him, Lord. Well, like I told you, I've entitled this morning's message, War of the Worldliness. War of the Worldliness. Why? Because James now wants to teach us that we are at war with each other and we're at war with God. And he shows us in the Word where it comes from. Where does it come from? Worldliness. Worldliness. And even though we're saved, let me remind you, there's still a battle that we have to deal with. There's still a battle. You see, there are times when somebody says, hey, you want to get saved? I'll get saved. You want to go to heaven? I'll go to heaven. And you come and you pray a prayer and you say, okay, I'm saved now. But you don't realize that there's going to be a battle for you at that point, that you've entered into spiritual battle. Now, it's not anything that the Christian should go, oh, no. But it should be realized, oh, okay. And what happens is you go, you know what? Listen, before I gave my life to the Lord, man, I felt like everything was going good. And then I gave my life, and all hell broke loose, and I feel like I'm just, everything is going against me. Exactly. That's what the enemy does. That's what the enemy does. He wants to get you, he wants to destroy you. The Bible said he didn't come but to kill, rob, and destroy. And so again, think about this. Think about this. There's this battle, so I want to make sure that I'm not walking in worldliness. I'm saved. I don't want to be in worldliness. And I know there's a battle. And so in this portion of Scripture, our beloved James, who holds no punches, guys, he's going to be dealing with the same three enemies that Paul told us about. He's going to be dealing with this. And for the sake of our study, how about we do this? We call him the alien tripod. That's who it is. Who is it? The world, the devil, and the flesh. All three we're fighting against. Can I get an amen? Amen? If you're fighting against that, you should go, amen. Yeah. As you and I today continue to mature in becoming a strong Christian, we have to deal with some very tough issues. We have to deal with this. And James has been intense, and even today he's going to come with what we call a strong admonition. James will teach us an important theme of war in this portion of Scripture, and will explain that there are three wars going on in the world. He will also show us how these could be stopped. How so? Okay, saints, buckle your seatbelts, okay? Here we go. If you're taking note, we're going to see this alien tripod as war with the flesh. War with the flesh, that's one. Number two, war with the world. And number three, you go, Ben, I get it. War with the devil. Absolutely. This is what James is going to talk about. Okay? So I've painted this picture of this movie that whether you've seen it or not, you're going, okay, you have this alien tripod And now we get to deal with it on a spiritual level. How so? Point number one, let's talk about the war with the flesh. Let's talk about the war with the flesh. Notice that James starts out talking with somewhat of a rhetorical question. Look with me in verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1 says this. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure, that war within your members? And again, think about this. He's kind of saying, hey, so where do wars and fights come from? And then he sort of answers the same question. He goes, hey, don't they come from your desires that war inside you? When he's talking about wars, guys, you can circle that word because it means a single encounter or a series. Okay? It means a battle, a fight, a war. Where do these wars come from? He says, where do these fights, where do these wars and fights? Well, the word fights is very interesting. It means a controversy, a fighting, a strive or striving. But one of the things he says, where do they come? And what James points out is from among you. Now, you go, wait a minute, Pastor. No. James is trying to reach the church. So in his mind, he's going, listen, in order for you to be a true and mature Christian, we have to look at the Word of God and go, okay, what's he talking about? Well, he says, hey, so question church, and you go, yes, I'm listening. Hey, so where do wars and fights come from among you? What do you mean, James? Aren't we holy? We're walking in holiness. No, you're still dealing with the flesh, aren't we? So war in the heart is helping to cause war in the church. This is what he's saying. Look at verse 1b. He says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war within your members? Guys, the source of wars and fights, what James is saying among you and I, is always the same. You go, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, there is some root of carnality, an internal war within the believer regarding the lust of the flesh. That's us. It's that fight. There's always two natures within us. And the problem is, you ready? The essence of this sin, well, it's from selfishness. It's from selfishness. This is something you and I were born with. You understand that? You don't have to tell a little kid to be selfish. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. When they're one or two, what's their favorite word? Mine. 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 It was yesterday we were watching the grandkids, and my grandson was there, and he was playing with all the little logs, and my granddaughter, who comes up, looks at him, and she starts to play with them, and he's like, he's not having that. He comes in and, no, sister, you know, and he doesn't. Nobody taught him that. That is in us. Listen, this is why the Lord says we have to be born again. Okay? Because it comes from where? It comes from selfishness. You don't believe me? Let me take you back to the garden. Think about Eve. Eve disobeyed God. Why? Why did Eve disobey God? Because she wanted to eat from the tree and be like God. Come on, church. It goes all the way back. Well, I'm not like Eve. We would have done the same thing. We do that today. Think about this. Now, I've said this time and time again. I mean, I think about this. I mean, Adam should have been there. She shouldn't have been talking to a snake. But nonetheless, she did. Because why? There was something inside her. And again, it was like, if I could be like God. Think about Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. If you had a church background, you know that. Many sons had Father Abraham. Think about this, right? You're going to start singing. Don't do that. Abraham, Father Abraham, lied about his wife. I mean, can you imagine? There's Abraham. He looks at Sarah. He's like, oh, baby, you're so fine. You blow my mind.
tell them you're my sister. That's what he did. But he didn't do it because she was beautiful. You know why he did it? He did it because he wanted to spare his own life. He said, If they know you're my wife, they'll kill me and take you. I mean, wow. Abraham, come on. Selfish. I think of Achan. Do you remember Achan? He actually caused the defeat of Israel because the Lord said, don't take the forbidden stuff. Don't take that stuff. And Achan's like, And he goes and takes the forbidden things. Do you remember that? And he hides them under his tent. Right? I know what you're thinking, guys. Don't say it, right? He was aching for some bacon. That's not what he was aching for. He was taking the forbidden things. Why would he do that? God said to... Now, here's what blows my mind. Guys, listen. Stay with me. Stay with me on aching, okay? Stay with me. God says, please don't take... The first fruits of this belong to me. They belong to me. And everybody goes, amen, except Achan. Achan starts looking and goes, baby, I know you wanted a new tent. And I know you've been wanting new stuff. I'm gonna take a little, like where is he going to sell them? You know what I mean? It's like, but what happens is Achan and all his family and his dog and his pets and everything, they get stoned to death. And I don't mean, you know what I'm talking about. They kill them. And then the next conquest, God says, all of that, all the spoils are yours. Take whatever you want. You guys, and God has always blessed his people, but he blesses them when they're obedient. You got to take a step back and you go, Lord, am I obedient to you? Because I know sometimes my flesh goes, I want mine. I want to get mine. I don't understand. I should have that promotion. I should do this. We should have a bigger house. And your flesh just goes nuts and you go, no, be obedient to the Lord. And then watch him bless you. Now, blessings don't always come in financial or material ways. Let me share a blessing with you. A blessing is that there's peace in your home. There's not a lot of peace in homes, guys. There's not a lot of peace. There's actually turmoil and strife in a lot of homes today. And there's a lot of children going to school so they can get away from what's going on at home. There's not peace. There's not blessing. Do you realize in Lubbock, Texas, that a lot of our children in the summer don't have food to eat like they do in the school year? No, come on, Pastor. No, it's true. We have to open our eyes wide. But Achan, selfish. And we need to be careful because our selfish desires for pleasure can lead us to what? To wrong prayers and even wrong actions. We grew up in a way where it's like, well, just pray for that, you know? Oh, Lord, if I could just have that. I mean, seriously, I want you to think, you don't have to share them with me, but I want you to think of some of the wrong prayers that you prayed for. Some of the wrong prayer. Oh, Lord. Oh, I remember some wrong prayers for me. Oh, man. Wrong prayers. Lord, I remember. Lord, there's a 19... Oh, I'm going to tell you the year. Okay, I'll tell you the year. There's a 1982 candy apple red Chevy Camaro. Lord. True story. Lord, if I could just... Oh. Lord, I could see me cruising on that car. Tinted windows, louvers, nice rims. This, oh man. The college kids were teaching me a few of the words, you know, that they use. I don't even know what kind of word to describe this other than that. That was fire. I'm just telling you right now, that was fire. The Lord's like, no, that's not a good car for you, Ben. Yours is yours. You can afford yours. It gets great gas mileage. But Lord, that looks like a girl's car. Some of the girls at my work said it was cute. I don't want it to be cute. I don't want a cute car. I want a sexy car. No, Ben, I don't think that's... Oh, please, Lord. And it was all selfish. Guess what? God goes, you want the car? Go ahead. And after prayer, he gave it to me. And boy, that was kind of one of the worst decisions I ever made in a car. It really was. I won't tell you why, because you're going to be asking.
But think about it. What are some of the most selfish desires and prayers? Well, think about what James says. Let's just see what James says. He says in verse 2, look at it. You lust and do not have. Yes, Lord, that's true. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Okay, but Lord, I asked. Yeah, but you asked and you do not receive because you asked amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Do you see what James is telling us? He says the type of desires that lead to conflict are described here. Covetousness leads to conflict. Why? He says you lust and you don't have. Oh, I want that. I want that. He says, and you have anger and animosity and it leads to conflict. He says you murder. I want this. I wonder if James, in writing this, was looking back at the Sermon on the Mount when he uses murder to express more than actual killings. You go, why? Because remember what Jesus said. See, he said Jesus was an inward condition of the heart, but it was shown outwardly by anger. If you have anger for your brother, it's the same as murder. Wow. Let me ask you a question, church. You don't have to answer this, but how many of you really get angry when you don't get your way sometimes? Exactly. Exactly. We just, I mean, where does that come from? Well, you just don't. And I think about this. And he says, look, you lust and you do not have, you murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. And I want you to notice the word here for kill, murder, is startling, and it meant to startle. Why? Because James sought to force his readers to realize the depth of the evil in their bitter hatred towards others. That was from one commentary. It's like, wow. Wow. Lord, I'm a believer, but I don't want to be this place where people look at me and go, man, you're just like the world. You're lusting and you'll do anything you can to get it. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. The reason this destructive desire exists among us, church, well, it's because they're not seeking God for the needs. He says, you don't ask. He says, or when you do ask, they ask with a purely selfish motivation. He says, you ask amiss. Oh, God, if I could just have this car, Lord. No, God's like, look, that car is not going to be good for you. I get that. I understand you're a teenager. I understand this is what you want. I get that. But Ben, this is not a good deal for you. Not yet. Oh, God, please. Oh. I'll tell everybody how I couldn't get it and you could. And I was asking amiss. And you've seen that. You've seen televangelists. You've seen them on TV. Well, you need to ask God for. And all of these things, man. Well, you can ask God and believe God for 15 Cadillacs in your driveway. You're asking amiss. Because we're not supposed to be selfish. We're supposed to be others-oriented. We're supposed to be praying to glorify God. God, what do you want to do? And when you get to your deathbed and God says, I didn't give you one Cadillac, you go, that's okay, Lord. My little Hyundai did just fine because I saw so many people come to know you. My family knows you. My grandchildren know you. I just think about some of the stuff that we asked for. I remember going to my dad at a very young age. And I didn't have that red Camaro. I had another car that I had bought for $1,000, and I wanted rims on it because I thought it would look good. And I remember going to my dad and said, Dad, you know what? I just want some of these nice rims, man. And my dad looked at me and goes, why? You don't see them when you're driving. I can't argue with that type of logic. Why are we asking? I'll tell you why. He says, because when you ask that, you're going to spend it on your own pleasures.
Spend is the same verb used to describe the spending of the prodigal son back in Luke 15, verse 14. Do you remember the prodigal son? It says, you're just going to spend, you're just going to waste it. Destructive desires persist even if we pray, because our prayers may be self-centered and self-indulgent. Church, listen to me. When James tells us it's time to grow up, it's time to not be selfish. We have to work and get that down. We must remember the purpose of prayer is not to persuade a reluctant God to do our bidding. God, please, please, please. That's not. The purpose of prayer is to come and align our will with His, in partnership with Him, and to ask Him to accomplish His will on the earth. That's the purpose of the prayer. That's purpose. So what does that mean? Because we have to be careful that we're not selfish. That's the war with our flesh. That's the first alien tripod that goes deep. We're fighting. Oh, Lord, I want to grow up. I want to grow up. We have to be so careful, church, because when it comes to money, we have to realize it's God's money anyway. No, I'm going to hold on to it. No. Listen, Lord, if I give you $10, then I'll have less $10, but then you don't really need it, God, because you're God, and I just, that goes deep. That's a war within the flesh. What we do is we come, we go, Lord, thank you so much. What do you want me to give? How can I bless? What do you think our church needs? What can we do? Amen. And you give it hilariously, like the Bible says. Amen, God. Take the gospel. How cool is that? That you'll get to heaven and it's like, because of your faithfulness, because of your love, because of your giving, because of your resources, because of everything I blessed you with. Notice this group of people, they came to know you. They came to know me because of you. Well, I didn't give over there, Lord. No, you didn't, but you gave faithfully, and I took that and I used it for my glory. Now, this is not a tithing message. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is use your resources, use your talents, use all that God has given you, and make sure that we have to put to death some of those selfish desires, James is saying. Because the second one is just as bad. Number two, it's war with the world, right? And now this is heavy, because the root of every war, internal or external, guys, think about this, is in rebellion against God. Check this out, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. Whoa, James. We're the body of Christ. Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know, check this out, oh, this is going to be convicting, that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Whoa, time out. Why is James rebuking us? Right? This is he's using Old Testament vocabulary. God spoke the same way in the Old Testament when the people were attracted to some form of idolatry. You go, what do you mean? If you're not here on Wednesday night, we've been going through all of Ezekiel, and this is exactly what he says. He calls them adulterers. Now, again, look at me. In the Old Testament, God speaks to Ezekiel and he reminds them that Israel is his wife. You with me? In New Testament, we're his bride. We're the bride of Christ. Notice what he says. He says, adulterers and adulteresses. Now, in the original language, guys, it's not, they added adulterers to it. But really, a better Greek manuscript just says adulteress, because it was probably being made by an early scribe who thought James was speaking about just literal sexual adultery. And he didn't want to exclude men from this rebuke. But really what James is picturing is he says, you adulteresses, why? Because it fits according to the picture as God as the husband and we are his wife. We are his bride. According to Romans chapter 7, verse 4, the believer is married to Christ. So, what does that mean? So, friendship with the world, in this case, would be compared to adultery. Think about this for a second. This is why Guys, we don't want the world to come into the church. Oh, I've got an idea. Why don't we just cater and we'll just have so much world in the service? What do you think? We'll get up here and we'll play just worldly music so that the goats can feel comfortable. No, we don't need to pander to the goats. We need to feed the sheep. But because the Word of God just described to you and I. He said, listen, you and I are married to Christ. Why are you having an affair with the world? Boy, I got real quiet in here. You're like, yeah, I'm out, Ben. I'm done. Another word we could use is unfaithful, infidelity. And I was so busted this week, guys. I was so busted studying this. Why? Why, Pastor? Well, listen to the way the New Living says. He says, you are like an unfaithful wife who loves her husband's enemies. You don't realize making friends with God's enemies, the evil pleasures of this world, makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If your aim is to enjoy the evil pleasure of an unsaved world, you cannot also be a friend of God. He calls us to be grown-ups. He calls, this is what the church means, the called out ones. We are in the world. We're going to reach the world, but we're not of the world. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I want you to think of your worst enemy. Your worst enemy. Let's say I have a worst enemy, okay? I'm going to pick on Jeremiah because he's right here. Jeremiah's my worst enemy, man. And I look at him and I just, I want to pinch his nose like this and everything. And he wants to be this. It's not for reals, okay? But we're just pretending, okay? Got it? He's my enemy. If I see Jeremiah, I'm going to kick him in the shins because he's pretty tall, huh? How would I feel if my beloved bride was best friends with Jeremiah? Oh. That's not good. That's not good. But that's what James is trying to tell us. He's trying to say, wow. Why are you so friends with the world that is so anti-me? James says, it's time to grow up, church. It's time to grow up. Why? Because you're not only fighting the war with the flesh. You go, yeah, my stinking flesh, man. Oh, I hate it when it wants what it wants. I've got to crucify that thing daily. I've got to bring it under the power of Christ. He says, but now also you're fighting the world. The world. And the world looks good, guys. I'm telling you. The world is fancy. The world is... It's got all the bright lights. It's got the disco ball. It's got everything, and we're attracted to it. But we have to realize what it is. It's a trap. It's a trap to keep us. And this is what he says. Do you not know, James says, that friendship with the world is enmity. It's enmity with God. And James recognizes that we cannot both be friends with the world and the world system because it's in rebellion against God. We can't be friends with God at the same time. Even the desire to be a friend or wants to be a friend of the world makes one enemy with God. I don't understand why I can't be a Christian and go out there and live in the vida loca and dance. And because God says, no, it's going to. And then he says in verse 5, look at this. And do you not think that the scripture says, in vain, the spirit who dwells in yearns jealously. Guys, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live inside you. And the Holy Spirit is so beautiful that it convicts you when you start flirting with the world. It begins to go, hey, that's not good. Well, but I like it, Lord. It's shiny. I don't understand what I can't have it. I don't understand. I should, and that's what he's saying. The Holy Spirit is going, no. And it's not jealousy like, well, don't like them, like me. That's not the jealousy he's talking about. He's talking about if you pursue the world, it's going to bring consequences that's going to be so hurtful in your life. Why are you doing the Holy Spirit inside you? And what happens is that when we begin conviction, you have one or two options. What do you go? What do you mean? Your first option is to obey and say, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. And you need to repent. Everybody say repent. So we got to repent. Okay, so we say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to repent. I'm going to turn away from that, and I'm going to follow you. The second thing we do, guys, is when we get conviction, we acknowledge it. Come on, somebody. But we don't do anything about it. Oh, I was so busted this week. Well, what'd you do about it? Nothing. I still lived my same life. I still did the same things that I did before. Really? But then what were you busted about? Well, I went to church. I don't think I'll go back to that church. That pastor's just weird. Somebody said, Drew. That's messed up. Verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Isn't that great, guys? Because he says the same Holy Spirit convicting us of our compromise will also grant us the grace to serve God as we should. But this grace only comes to the humble. It's when you repent, you go, Lord, I'm so sorry. And he says, yeah, I got you. I got you. So number one, alien tripod, war with the world, right? Second one, world with the flesh. And now, third alien tripod, war with the devil. That's number three. Look at verse 7. Therefore, he says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay? Now, just a reminder, the world is in conflict with the Father. The flesh fights against the Holy Spirit, and now the devil opposes the Son of God through pride. Pride is Satan's greatest sin. God wants us to depend on his grace, but the devil wants us to depend on ourselves. And Satan is the author of the do-it-yourself spiritual endeavors. You can do it. You can do it. It reminds me, I was listening to a pastor years ago, and the pastor quoted this. He said he once said the anthem sung in hell is the song actually from St. Frank Sinatra called I Did It My Way. Do you remember that song? Some of you do. I want you to Google the lyrics and see. So, what's the cure for the alien tripod? Well, in the movie, if you recall, they died because they were not immune to the smallest of germs in the world. In the 2005 movie, spoiler alert, they all died because they caught the common cold. They had no immunity, so they perished. But James doesn't say, hey, this alien tripod in your life is going to die based on the common cold. You know what he says? He says, let me give you the antibodies for this cure. You ready? What are they? Jot this down. Number one, he says, you need to submit to God. You need to submit to God. In other words, what that means is get in the proper rank. Oh, okay, I'm not first. Who's first? God's first. Submit to God. Okay, Lord, I submit to you. All that I am. All that I am. Notice in verse 8 with me, guys. He says, submit to God, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. Guys, the second thing, the antibody, is draw near to God. How do I draw near to God? Here's some practical application. By confessing and asking for his cleansing. You see, every week at the end of service, I'll say, hey, how many of you want to give your life to the Lord? And hands will go up and we'll pray a prayer. But for the most part, in the body of Christ, we need to be doing the same thing. We need to be going, oh, Lord, man, I have allowed the flesh to get in the way this week. I have been, woo, Lord, I have been, man, I've been flirting with the world. And we confess that and say, God, cleanse me. Help me to walk out of here different. Help me to walk out of here with a renewed in you, but not simply to leave it in the parking lot, but to be challenged to change, to be different. So what's the antibodies? Well, I need to submit to God. Yes, Lord. And the second thing I need to do is draw near to God. I need to purify myself. And then the third thing, you ready? He says, humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before God. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 1, Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And then he goes on to talk about seraphim. He talks about the wings. And then he comes back and he says, and when I saw it, he says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. Here's the point, right? The point is, Isaiah didn't go, hey, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. It was amazing. And I went up to him. I said, God, I have a few words to talk to you about. And we need to have a talk because I don't like the way you're running the unit. That's not Isaiah. You know what he did? He humbled himself. He said, oh, my goodness, woe is me. I have sinned against you, God. I've sinned against you. And you know what the purpose of Isaiah is? He says, in light of who God is, then you see a real true picture of who you are. You understand what I'm talking about? Okay? You guys know this. Sometimes in your bathrooms, you'll have a mirror, and you'll have dim light, and you'll look, and you go, hey, looking pretty good, and you'll leave the house. And then you'll catch yourself on a brighter light and a better mirror, and you're like, oh my gosh, looking sad. I mean, what happened to this guy? Come on. Come on. You'll look in the mirror. Come on. You'll look in the mirror and think, hey, I'm not bad looking. And somebody takes your picture, and you go, oh my gosh, who's this? Who's this old person? That's you. When we look, Isaiah says, when you look at God, you can't help but be humbled. Oh, Lord, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I come from a people of unclean lips. Lord, and that's what he's saying. He's saying the antidote, guys, is to humble yourself before. See yourself truly in the light of who God is, not in the light of who man is. We don't need men patting you on the back. Good job. Hey, all right. And you just want your pats from God. Amen. So as we close our study, don't close your Bibles because I got some more scriptures, just a couple. James now is going to do something interesting. He's going to give us practical instructions to you and I in the church. Okay? He's going to tell us. So he's already told us, but now look what he tells us. You ready? Verse 11. He says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Do not speak evil. Why? Isaiah just talked about a man of being unclean lips. Be careful what comes out of here. Be careful. Why? Because your tongue and your lips are connected to your heart. And he says, okay, you ready? Here's some practical application. Don't speak evil of one another. Why, James? Because he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? Now, this is real important. Why? Because humbling ourselves, part of the antidote, and getting right with God must result in what? In getting right with other people. When you're right with other people, it will show the way we talk about them. Listen, when your vertical is good, your horizontal will be good. When this is wrong, it'll show by here. Well, did you see Abel? Did you see how he came in? Did you see? Oh, I don't like the way he dressed. He thinks he's all bad, doesn't he? Psh. Yeah. We should pray for him, huh? You see? He's going to go, dude, what's wrong with your vertical? But if my friend Abel is having a problem, I said, man, we gotta pray for Abel, man. I love that brother. Well, what's wrong? God knows, but can we join in prayer? Just pray for him. We don't talk evil about each other. We don't come in this building and go, well, did you see so-and-so? Did you look at them? I know they get their shoes at. I won't mention it. Oh, what? Did you see? She's so phony. She's so phony baloney. She came and she said, God bless you. Ugh, I just don't like her. Come on. You guys see what I'm saying? I'm being silly. But the point is that when we humble ourselves, guys, and he says, listen, hey, don't speak evil of one another. You have not walked a mile in their shoes. You don't know what they've been through. Our goal is to love people back to life. At the end of the day, God is the judge. This is what he's saying. He says, look, he who speaks evil of brother judges his brother. God didn't call me to judge you. God didn't call you to judge me. You know what God called you to do? Love me. Love me. Because he said, listen, people will know you're my disciples by the love you have one for another. Church, we have to be the most loving church in this building and outside those doors. So people go, wow, what are you doing? It's the Lord, man. But you don't know. I'm a mess. I am just so... That's okay. God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. He's got a plan for you. Because the one who judges his brother speaks evil of the law, and he judges the law. He says, but if you judge the law, are you not... You're not a doer of the law, but a judge. In other words, who's the only one who can judge? So he's saying here, listen, if you're going to judge, then you're putting yourself in the place of God. There's only one lawgiver. Are you able to save and destroy? No, Lord. He says, then why are you judging each other? Don't speak evil. Love him. Well, the Bible says I need to judge. No. Listen. We're called to inspect fruit. Hey, you called yourself Christian. Hey, let me help you. Are you bearing fruit? I want to help you bear fruit. I understand. I need to bear fruit. I understand I've got a pole in my eye, but I really want to help you. And that's different from the krinos, which is condemning. Oh, well, you're not even a Christian. You're going to go to hell. That's krinos judgment. That's not what God calls us to do. He calls us to love and encourage and go after and shepherd, and pray. We need to be those people. That's what mature Christians do. We have this. This is what James says. This is an extension here, guys, of the same humility that James writes about in the chapter. When you and I have proper humility before God, it just isn't within us to arrogantly go around and talk evil and judge our brother. It's just not in us. It's just not in us. We have this alien tripod. Amen? It's coming to get us. So we have to defeat the world. I'm not going to be part of it, Lord. I'm going to follow you. I'm not going to be friends with the world. I'm not going to be arrogant and awful and for those in the world. I'm going to love them. But I'm also know that the flesh in me, two natures beat within my breast. I'm telling you right now. One I love and one I hate. One is cursed and one is blessed. But the one I feed is the one that dominates, isn't it? I need to feed. Okay. So I'm going to crucify the flesh. And of course, I got the devil. And the Bible says what? What does he tell us, guys? Ready? He says, resist the devil. Submit to God, draw near to God, and humble yourselves before God. The Bible says here, guys, real quick, he says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Go, good. Notice he doesn't say rebuke the devil. He doesn't say fight with the devil. He doesn't say have a conversation with the devil. He says just resist the devil. But the problem is the devil does not give you a, he's not going to go, oh, you resisted me. Oh, I'm going to leave. He'll come back. So it's a constant, what? resisting. It's a constant going, no, no, no. Let me do this. Let me encourage you this way, okay? If you've ever felt attacked spiritually, you know, that spiritual attack, I want you to pray. I want you to pray immediately when you feel attacked. I want you to pray from someone who you go most likely won't get saved. Okay? I'll let you decide who that is. But what happens is that, man, every time I attack, this person goes to prayer. Are you kidding me? Okay, let me see if I can come in the side door. Lord, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for our government. We're going to pray for our leader. We're going to pray for our president. We're going to pray for somebody who, Lord, it just seems impossible that won't get saved. Lord, please. And it may not be our government. It may not be the president. It may be a neighbor. It might be a brother. It might be somebody who's just so anti-God that you're going, no, you just keep praying, and I guarantee you, what do you think is going to happen? I'm not going to attack you. All you do is pray. Are you kidding me? And then we make it a constant habit. We're just praying. We're just praying. So we have the antidote. We have to obey these instructions. And what happens when we do? God will draw near. He'll cleanse us. He'll forgive us. And the wars will cease. We will not be at war with God. So we'll not be at war with ourselves and with others. Amen? As the ushers come forward, let's prepare our hearts to receive communion. They're going to come. We're going to pray. And we're going to ask that God would do an incredible work. We definitely got enough help. So, Father, I thank you today for communion. Lord, it's a celebration. And Lord, as the elements are being passed out, I pray that our hearts would be right. And we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 They're going to go ahead and pass out the elements. The Bible says to you and I, listen to me, the Bible says to you and I that not to partake in an unworthy manner. In an unworthy manner. And you go, what does that mean? First and foremost, at Calvary Chapel, we have open communion. If you are a believer, then you are welcome to take communion with us. But an unworthy manner can mean two things. You go, what's that? Number one, that you are not right with God in an unworthy manner. You've never given your life to Jesus. Somebody invited you to church. You're here and you're like, okay, I've been listening to the message, but you're not right with God. The thing is that as God has been speaking to your heart and knocking on your heart this morning, you can say yes to him. In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to say yes to him. But another unworthy manner is really simple. You've had some bitterness in your heart. You've had some anger. You had some issues. You can also confess that right now and say yes to the Lord. Say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. I'm in need of healing. I've been angry. I've been bitter. I yelled at my wife coming in. I don't know. And the Lord will forgive you and you can partake. So you can do that now. As the music plays, as we begin to strum, as we begin to just prepare our hearts for worship, think about this. Just be right with God. Just say yes. Take some time. Look with deep within your heart. Say, Lord, what's going on in me? Why am I so angry? What's going on? Lord, am I allowing this worldliness and selfishness to get ahead of me? I'm so sorry, God. Please forgive me. But if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never said yes to him, and I want to give you an opportunity so that you can partake in communion. If you're here today and you've never given your life, but you want to be right with God, you want to enter into a relationship with him, you want to be saved, you want to know that your eternity is secure, God has forgiven your sins, he's given you peace, the guilt is gone, if you want that today, he's going to knock on your heart and he's going to ask you to do something very brave. You go, what's that? In a moment, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand. And by lifting up your hand, you're saying to God, I want to be saved. I want you to come into my, I believe in you, Jesus. And I'm asking you to do that. That's between you and the Lord. We're going to pray. Before you take any, you might even have the elements in your hand, but you go, man, I'm not right with God. Lift up your hand. I'll pray with you. Would you do this? If you're here today and you feel the tugging of God's Holy Spirit in your heart, and you're not right with Him, but you want to be, you're like, I want to be right with God today. I want to leave these doors, and I want to be right. Would you lift up your hand right now and say, Pastor Ben, would you pray for me? I want to be right with Jesus today. And you got to lift up your hand high enough so I can see you in the dark. Say, yes, Pastor, pray for me. I want to be right with God. I'm just going to give you a second because I want to make sure everybody's good. I see you back there. God bless you. Yeah, I see you. Anyone else? Anyone else? God bless you, sir. I see you to my left here. Amen. Anyone else? This is between you and the Lord. We're not asking you to join a church. We're just saying, hey, you just want to be right with God. Amen. Anyone else? Just lift up your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Father, I thank you for these hands that were raised. Lord, I pray that they would have a relationship with you. Lord, that they would pray a prayer in the similar manner. Lord Jesus, I am sorry for my sin. I know I'm a sinner. I've blown it multiple times, but I want to be right. I'm asking you to forgive me. I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross, and I believe you were buried, and I believe you resurrected on the third day. I believe with all of my heart you're seated at the right hand interceding for me. I also know with all of my heart that I'm not perfect, and I need your help. So Jesus, would you come into my heart and help me and guide me and walk with me all the days of my life. So I'm inviting you in. Come into my heart. Be my Lord, be my God, be my Savior, and be my friend. As I choose this day to follow you, for forever I'm yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer, welcome to the family. I had a few hands lifted up. I want to talk to you after service. I'd love to give you a Bible and a Bible study guide. Just want to pray with you. So if you've done that, please see me after service. I'll be standing right over here. Let us stand and let us worship the Lord and go out with joy.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. We'd love to hear from you and see you in person at the church. You can find our contact information, location, and even give a donation at calvarychapellubbock.church. We'll see you next time on the podcast. Until then, may God bless you and your family.